Say good morning to everybody. Good morning, good morning, LifePoint family. Welcome back. It's good to be with you. If you are a guest here today, I want to say a special welcome to you as well. I hope you will take us up on using that QR code at lpguest.com. You can take notes there this morning. LifePoint family, if you've got the LifePoint Ohio app, you can take notes there this morning. We'd love to have you follow along with us. If you are new, my name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Delaware campus, and we're excited to have you here with us. I want to give you one heads up on something. We talked about this last week. So our 20th anniversary as a church is coming up here in October. And celebrating since 2004, right? God calling some folks up here to start LifePoint, and we're just really in awe of what God has done over the course of 20 years. And so as we celebrate that, we're going to spend a whole week serving as a church, serving our community and our communities across six different campuses. And so this QR code, if you're close enough, you can use that. That's where you can go to serve. If you are too far, just go to lifepointohio.com/serve. But you'll see all the serving opportunities there from October 13th through the 19th. And we're really asking and pleading with you and or your life group, right? Have your life group take the time that it's meeting that week to go serve. You'll see the serving opportunities are listed by the area, by Lewis Center, Delaware, Worthington. So for us, go to the Delaware area. If you live in the Delaware area, there are actually two pages there. There are so many serving opportunities there. When you look at the first page of Delaware area, you'll see at the bottom right, it says 1 and 2. Click 2, make sure you go look at all opportunities, but there's opportunities to serve at Grace Clinic, at the Common Ground Free Store, at Delaware Dream Center, at the Boardman Arts Park, at Main Street, Delaware, right, to clean up in the city. There's opportunities everywhere across our city. So we really want to show up and serve that week. We've got t-shirts that we'll be talking about that over the next couple of weeks you can get. We're going to have those on serving together. But first step would be to go here, either you or your life group, and look through those serving opportunities and just pray about which day you might be able to serve. All right? If you've got a Bible or a copy of the scriptures, either physical or digital, go ahead and open it up to Philippians. We're still in Philippians chapter 1. We started a couple of weeks ago a series that we're calling Joyride. We're looking through the New Testament letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and we've called it Joyride for a little bit of fun. The letter from Paul to the Philippians is known as the New Testament letter of joy. A number of times, Paul keeps talking about, we'll see it this morning, even though he's under house arrest in Rome, he's waiting for his trial before Caesar, doesn't know the outcome of what that's going to be really, but he keeps saying, I'm going to rejoice. In this I rejoice, and he encourages the Philippians to rejoice. Now, just a reminder of the background here and the context. The church at Philippi was started by Paul and his companions. God sent them there on one of his missionary journeys, and he came to the city, and they saw God do some pretty miraculous work, and people get converted from backgrounds they didn't know anything about God or Christianity, and people coming to faith through the preaching of the gospel and through the activity and power of the Holy Spirit. And what happens is as the disciples grew, a church resulted, right? That's the way that's supposed to work. People preach the gospel, people are converted, disciples, right, are made, and then a church results. And so they plant a church there in Philippi, and now it's about 10 years later, and the Apostle Paul is writing back to them. And it's really mostly a thank you letter in a lot of ways. The church at Philippi was very close relationally with Paul. They relationally supported him, they prayed for him, and they even financially supported him in his ministry. And so this letter, among other things, he's teaching them, but one of the things that he's doing is just writing back to say, guys, thank you for your partnership in the gospel. Now, last week, we ended in chapter 1, verse 18. That's where we're going to pick up today. Paul's mentioning how, while he's under house arrest, there are other people who are preaching the gospel. And he says some are doing it out of right motives, and some are doing it wanting to afflict Paul. The idea seems to be that they want to gain notoriety for themselves, and while Paul is under house arrest, and he says, you know what? Whatever the motive, I'm just glad that Christ is being preached. That's a theme for Paul, a theme we're going to see today as he says, as long as God is being glorified and as long as people are hearing the gospel and as long as people are being saved and the kingdom of God is growing, I'm good with that. And we pick up there in end of verse 18. We're going to go all the way through 26 this morning. Paul says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, speaking to the Philippian church, through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this, and by this he means this trial, being under house arrest, all that he's gone through, awaiting this trial under Caesar, he says, this will turn out for my deliverance. And the word there can also be translated salvation. This will turn out, God's going to use this, he says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my, excuse me, in my body, whether by life or by death. All right. Two things I want to point out here. One, I want to talk about prayer for a moment, and then I want to talk about Aragorn and Frodo from Lord of the Rings. All right? Those are our two things. Okay. That's if you've been here for any length of time, it's a little bit of an inside joke. Whenever I can, I draw things back to the greatest movies of all time. And so let's talk about prayer for a moment. Paul says, guys, I'm going to rejoice. Now just note that alone. I mean, he's under house arrest, under trial, not just like trial in a figurative sense, a trial in the literal sense, waiting to stand before the most powerful man on the planet at that point in time, Caesar. And he says, man, I'm going to rejoice because I know that God is going to save me through this. I know, and I don't know, there's a tension in the text, and commentators differ a little bit on, like, is he talking about that he knows God's going to rescue him from the situation, or does he know that God's going to just deliver him in the ultimate sense? And there's a little bit of debate back and forth. Maybe he means a little bit of both, but the bottom line is Paul says, man, I know it's going to be okay. I know that no matter what happens here, it's going to be okay. I know that God's going to be glorified, and I'm ultimately going to be okay, that God's going to turn this out for my deliverance. And then he says, how's that going to happen? He says, through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which I think all of us would say, yes and amen, that makes sense, right? That, I mean, it's God who works. It's the Spirit of God that has power and authority, and he helps us and he comforts us, and so we say yes. But he also says, through what? Through your prayers. He's looking at this church and he says, I know God is going to work, and he's going to do it through your prayers. It's really stunning when you take a moment to think about it, right? First point there in your notes today, that God responds to the prayers of his people. That when we pray, God really does move. And listen, I'm not saying every time we pray, God says yes. God answers prayer. Psalm 116 says, he inclines his ear to us, like a father would to a little child, like mom gets down on, right, and gets on their level and listens. God inclines his ear to us that way. He listens. And sometimes the answer is no. Just like a good parent sometimes has to say no. And we don't always understand why. Sometimes the answer is not yet. But sometimes the answer is yes, and we see God do things, and it happens, his activity happens through our requests and our petitions and our prayers. And I think that really should motivate us to pray. That should stun us to think that the God of the universe, who needs nothing, who doesn't need us, who doesn't have to include us in what he's doing, does include us in what he's doing, uses us for his kingdom and for his glory, and actually works and responds through our prayers. Here in a moment, we're going to take a moment to do that, to pray. We did it a couple of weeks ago. But before we do that, I just want to give a second point here. And this one, it's not explicit in the text. I think it's implicit in the scriptures, but something that God's been reminding me of recently. And that's this. While on the one hand, God responds to our prayers, and that's amazing. But I think in some ways you could walk away from that going, my goodness, it's all up to me. Right? If I pray more, then God will do more, and that can feel almost crushing. So I just want to note as well and kind of hold these two things in tension. God responds to the prayers of his people, which is amazing, and prayer is not a burdensome task, it's a joyful privilege. Prayer is not a burdensome task, it is a joyful privilege. I was talking with a friend of mine, another pastor recently, coming away from a conference where we were talking about prayer, and man, everything that was said was right, and it was encouraging and inspiring, and at the same time, again, you can, just speaking personally, you can kind of walk away sometimes going, okay, I need to pray more, and I think we need to look at that and say, yes, we need to pray more, but more so, we get to pray more. This pastor friend just reminded me, he said, Cale, just remember, prayer is a joyful privilege. The gospel tells us that we were once children of wrath, dead in our sin, and that God in mercy loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ, his son, for us, rescued us, forgave us, and adopted us into his family, and now we get to call him what? Father. The disciples come to Jesus, they're like, teach us to pray. And the first thing he says is what? Pray like this, our Father. That's amazing. We get to call the God of the universe, Dad, Father, and he listens to us. That's not a burden. That's a joyful privilege. So, yes, I hope we leave here today inspired to think about God listens to me. He actually listens to us, and he moves in response to our prayers, but don't make that a box to check. Make that something to enjoy, to go speak to your Heavenly Father and be in awe of the fact that my Father, our Father, listens to us and responds. In fact, we're going to practice that right now. Again, we did this a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to be silent, and we're going to pray. And for those of us who know Jesus and you love him and you're a praying person, and I hope this is a good moment for you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you don't love Jesus, we're pumped that you're here. And if you don't pray at all, this is a good moment just for silence. We could all do with more silence in our lives. During this minute, I want you to pray specifically. The context here is the Apostle Paul's looking at the Philippians and he's saying, thank you for praying for me. I know that through your prayers, this is going to turn out for my deliverance. So will you think about someone in your life, a brother or sister in Christ maybe, someone who doesn't know Jesus, but maybe a brother or sister who you can just intercede for right now, that they're under trial, and you could just lift them up to God right now and say, Lord, I'm asking you to help, bring help on their behalf. Let's do it now. Father, we thank you that when we pray to you, you incline your ear to us and you listen. That is such a privilege, Father. Help us always to see it that way. And even as we are, Father, in a sense, burdened in prayer, let that not be a box to check, but something to enjoy, that we get to speak to you and, Father, you listen. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, secondly, let's talk about Aragorn and Frodo for a moment, all right? So Paul says here, my eager expectation and hope is that I won't be ashamed, but that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, right? Now, if you're a Lord of the Rings nerd like me, right, you read that, and I immediately thought of one scene in The Fellowship of the Ring, right? If you've seen The Fellowship of the Ring, if you haven't, it came out in 2001, so I don't know what you've been doing for the last 23 years, right, if you haven't seen it, so... All right, there's this moment in the movie where the Council of Elrond happens. This elf, Elrond, gathers. He's super wise, and they've got to destroy this ring, and they're having to decide, like, how to do that and really what to do with it. So he gathers all the kind of representatives of Middle-earth together, and Gandalf and the hobbits and Aragorn and the elves and the dwarves, and they gather them together, and they're discussing, what in the world are we going to do here? Who's going to take this thing? Who's going to accomplish the mission? And at one point in time, it's a really powerful scene, actually. They're all arguing. All the powerful people are arguing, and Frodo, 3'6" Frodo, right, stands up and says, hey, I will take it. He says, I'll take the ring to Mordor, knowing, probably doesn't know fully, but I think he knows some, like, I may never come back from this. I'm going to give my life to this mission. The ring needs to get from here to that mountain. I may never come back. I may never be the same, but you know what? If that's what it takes, I'm willing to do it. And then you've got Aragorn. I thought about Aragorn. Aragorn's the rightful king. He could demand a life of privilege and have everyone else serve him. If there's anyone who could have said, man, it's kind of about me, probably would have been Aragorn. But he walks up to 3'6" Frodo, and he kneels down in front of him. And if you remember what he says, right, he says, whether by my life or my death I can protect you, I will. He's saying, I'm with you. And I watch that, and if you've seen it, and you're kind of inspired by that moment, you're like, what is so inspiring about 3'6" guy, right, saying, I'll take it. And then this king kneeling down before someone else, and it's the dedication to the mission and the willingness to serve others. It's this, look, we know what's most important right now. It's not about me. It's not about my wants. It's not about my privileges. Not about my preferences. We need to get that thing to that place, and if by my life or my death that can happen, then it'll be worth it. He's a man of mission. Frodo, man of mission. Aragorn, a man of mission. And I think when we see that, It inspires us. And frankly, that's Paul here. It's inspiring to listen to him because he says, look, whether by my life or my death, Christ can be honored. That's what I want. Paul's saying the mission of God, that's what I care about most. I want people to come to know Jesus. I want God's kingdom to advance. I want the gospel to move forward. I want Jesus to be honored. That's all he's thinking about right now. He's under house arrest, awaiting trial before Caesar. He doesn't know the outcome. And it's like, I mean, Paul, are you nervous? Are you scared? Maybe. But that's overridden. He says, what I care about most is whether I make it out of this trial or not. I just want Jesus to be glorified through my life, through my death. And I don't know about you, but again, that inspires me. Like, I want to grow up and be like Paul. I want to be a man of mission. I want to care most about the kingdom of God. I want to be ready to give my life. And the question is, how? How do we grow in maturity? How do we come to this place where we care about that more than we care about our comfort? More than we care about our own preferences, how do we get to the place where we say, hey, whether by my life or death, the gospel can move forward, I'm okay with that. I don't have a formula for you, but I will make an observation about the Apostle Paul's life, and I think all the early Christians, right, those who gave their lives, the Apostle Paul was a man of mission because he loved the God of mission. He was a man of mission, but before the mission came the love relationship with the God of mission. In fact, let me read to you just Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to another church. Listen to his words. He says, I want you guys to have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know what? The love of Christ. I want you guys to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, the Apostle John says it this way. He says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So do you get the flow of what's happening here? It's God loves us, and in response, we come to love him. And as we come to love him more than we love anything else, we say, Lord, here's my life. The way I'd summarize it is this. You give your life to the mission of God when you love the God of mission. You give your life to the mission of God when you love the God of mission. You say, well, how do I come to love the God of mission? You love the God of mission when you understand how he first loved you. You love the God of mission because he first, you can switch to the next one, he first loved you. When you understand, that's the progress of this, that's the logical sort of flow is, look, when you come to understand God who needs nothing, sent his only son, Jesus who needed nothing, took on flesh, and he died in your place and in my place, he showed that kind of love for us. When you embrace that, when you understand that, and when you experience that, that God the Father loved you and Jesus Christ died in your place and the Holy Spirit now lives inside of you, when you experience that, it transforms you, it changes you. And you come to say, Lord, based on the way you've loved me, I love you. So Lord, here is my life. You become a man or woman of mission by coming into a loving relationship with the God of mission. And you come into a loving relationship with the God of mission when you understand and you embrace and you experience how much he loves you. Now, let's go on in verse 21. Paul says, kind of continuing that thought, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I keep living, he's going to say, man, I get to live for Jesus. And if I die, I'll go be with him, and that's better. That's what he says in verse 22. If I'm to live in the flesh, well, that means fruitful labor for me. God will keep using me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. It's an amazing statement. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. I tell you what, there are a lot of statements in Scripture that are very hopeful. That is one. He says, my desire actually is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far what? Better. But to remain in the flesh, to keep on living, he says, is more necessary on your account. So note what Paul's saying there. Paul's saying to the Philippians, I want to go be with Jesus, but it's probably better for you guys if I stay here to keep helping you in your Christian life. Convinced of this, verse 25, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming again to you. Let's go back to verse 21 there. It says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I've wrestled with this phrase and Paul's thought here for some of the last week, kind of questioning this idea of like, Lord, can I just be honest, right? Like, I don't fully feel this way yet. You know, this is, my desire is just to be with Jesus. And I've been thinking about that, about my age and length of time walking with Jesus. Here's, as I've thought about it, maybe this will be helpful. I think that the longer you walk with Jesus and the older you get, there are some older saints here who maybe hear this and go, I resonate with that pretty deeply. Life's hard. And the longer I've lived, the longer I've walked with Jesus, the more I want to be with him. I preached a funeral a while back and shared the gospel, talked about the hope that we have in Christ and how death, right, as we sing, it's the doorway into resurrection life, and that to depart here is to be with Christ. And an older lady, older saint, came up to me afterwards and she said, young man, thank you for that. After listening to you, I'm excited to die. I said, thank you, I think. It took me a minute. Right? I was like, yeah, thank you. I think there's a sense, there's an appropriateness to that, right? As you, Paul's probably 60 or older at this point in time. Paul's been walking with Jesus for some time. He's been in the trenches for a long time. And I think the closer he gets to his departure date, the less he fears it and the more he's excited to just see Jesus, right? He's excited. Now, you say, for those of us who are younger, I don't think this necessarily means, like, you come to love Jesus, and then all of a sudden, right, the next day, you're like, hey, I just want to die and go be with Jesus. I don't think that's the way that always works out. I think that as you come to know Christ, especially if you're in a younger phase, there's a sense and there's an appropriateness to this idea that, hey, I want to live my life for Christ. Right? I think about my own life. I'm 10 years ago. I mean, I had a sense of, yeah, to depart and be with Jesus is awesome. Today, I think I want to be with Jesus even more than I did. And at the same time, there's tension there in my life around, I want to be with Morgan. I want to be with my children. I think those things are okay. But I think the principle here, if I were to draw out a principle, is, man, the longer you walk with Jesus, the more the fear of death dies and the desire to be with Jesus grows. That as you walk with Jesus, the fear of death begins to die and the desire to be with Jesus grows. Listen, I don't have all this worked out. I'm not saying you get there and it's like, I have no fear of this whatsoever. I think that's the hope. Is that the desire to see Christ and to be with Christ continues to increase and it just crowds out the fear in your life. It's like, what do we have to fear? That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about. Death, where is your sting? Where is it? It's gone because it's been swallowed up by the victory of Jesus. If you live, you get to live for Christ. And if you die, you get to go be with Jesus. And we will sing around the throne for all eternity. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And we'll be with him forever, and it will be far better. And so the longer you walk with Jesus, I think the way this works is the longer you walk with him, and the closer you get to the departure date in your life. And it's kind of the irony of it. The closer you get, the less fearful you become as you walk with him and you see him more and more. It's the way the old song says it, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Our lead pastor, Dean, he was teaching at a men's group gathering recently, and a couple of years ago, you know, Dean had a pretty massive heart attack, and he was talking about the ambulance ride over, and he said it was this passage that came to mind, right? As he was there on death's doorway, seemingly. And he said, as he was looking up, right, and this passage of to live as Christ and to die as gain is what came to mind. And he said, man, I realized in that moment, if I stay, great. And if I go, great. It's going to be okay. I'm good either way. And by the grace of God, right, that's the hope we have as believers, is to come to that place where we say, hey, the fear of death, it's gone, because Jesus has promised eternal and forever life, and that starts even now in us. Here's the second thing I would say, right? One, the fear of death, the longer you walk with Jesus, I think the fear of death begins to die, and the desire to be with Christ grows. And then this one's not really a principle as much as it is just something I want us to embrace and say out loud, because I think it's implicit in what Paul is saying. It's not about me. In fact, I want you to all say that with me. It's not about me. Let's say it one more time. It's not about me. Guys, if we're honest, both our own sinful hearts, right, in our own sinfulness, our selfishness gets dialed up. Part of sin is selfishness and pride. And we make everything about ourselves. My preferences, my desires, my wants. We even do it in church, right? I mean, let's be honest, right? I feel it. I go visit another church. I was at a conference this past week. You start walking in, and what do you start doing? You start judging everything. You're like, I don't really like that. I like that. I don't really like the way they did that. It's like we treat church like our relationship to the grocery store, right? It's like, you know, I like that chicken, don't really like their beef though, right? I like their vegetables, I don't really like their fruit there, right? And that's often the way we even treat one another in our gatherings here. It's just our preferences. These are my preferences. This is what I like, this is what I don't like. And there's something so, not only does our own sinful hearts do that, but then our culture reflects it back to us and preaches it, basically. Man, customizing everything, everything's about your preferences, all the consumer mindset. And guys, it seeps in. It's already there, and then it gets played to, and then it grows until finally it's just all of us walking around demanding something from one another. And there's something radical about what Paul is saying here. He's under house arrest. He's awaiting trial before Caesar. He could be totally self-absorbed right now. You know, will you guys just be thinking about me? Please be thinking. And who's he thinking about in this moment? He's thinking about them. Here he is under house arrest, and he's like, you know what? I'd really like to be with Jesus, but I think it's more necessary I stay on whose account? On your account, he says. The Apostle Paul is here under trial, under stress, awaiting a trial, and he's going, I'm thinking about the kingdom of God, and I'm thinking about you guys. So one pastor called the freedom of self-forgetfulness, the freedom of self-forgetfulness, of getting to this place where it's not just constantly thinking about me. And that's one of the great lies of our culture is, hey, happiness, joy, it'll be found when all your preferences are met. That's not true. You will find yourself drowning in self. And there is a freedom that comes in recognizing I wasn't made just for me. I was made for the Lord. I was made to reflect His glory back to Him. And Jesus says, man, when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then what? Love your neighbor as yourself. That doesn't mean you don't love yourself. He says, no, love your neighbor as yourself. Doesn't mean you think less of yourself, just means you think of yourself less. It's not always about me. It's not about me. Paul is thinking, even to his death, thinking about Christ and others. And I don't know about you, but I want that to be true of me as well. This church community, our impact in this community, like it will be greater if people look at us and they say, man, there's just something different. They don't seem absorbed in self. They think about the Lord. They think about others. They put others first. We're going to get into that here in the coming weeks where Paul says, man, put others before yourself. Why? Because that's what Christ did for you. And so when we ask the question, how do we get there? Lord, how do we get to this place of the freedom of self-forgetfulness? I know of no other way other than just going back to the gospel. The gospel's not like a little kiddie pool that you step into and you're like, well, I've got it now, right? Time to move on to something else. It's like the ocean. You wade in and then you just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper. You never progress past it. You just keep going deeper into it. You go deeper into what Christ has done for you. Jesus, who needed nothing, who deserves all things, and who has all power and authority, gave that up, took on flesh, became a servant, and lived and died in your place and in mine. And then he rose again to give us new life. God the Father sent him. Jesus did that. The Son did that for you and me. And then he says, hey, when you turn from your sin and you trust me, I give you new life. And the Spirit of God, the third member of the Trinity, comes and lives inside of you. There's no way to really believe that and experience that and then go, thank you, God. I'm going to go live for myself now. No, it radically transforms you. And as we talked about earlier, you experience the love of God and you come to love him. And then you say, Lord, here's my life. Use it as you will. Jesus, you gave your life for me. So I gladly give my life back to you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus, his kingdom, and then as we follow him, learning to love him and love others as we love ourselves. Let's pray together. Father, God, I ask just personally forgiveness for the many, many times where I make it about myself, where I'm not thinking beyond me. And God, I would imagine for many of us that that's a prayer for us this morning. That's a confession to you corporately, that too often, Father, we just make it about ourselves, and it's not. It's about you. It's about others. God, you have saved us and redeemed us, and then you've sent us out for the sake of the world. There are people around us who are living their lives without Jesus, in darkness and without hope. Forgive us, Father, when we lose sight of that, when we lose sight of you and your mission, and we get absorbed with self. I just want to give you a moment to pray that, and as if you're here and you love Jesus and you're confessing that to the Lord, I also want to say to those of us who are here as we continue to pray, if you're here and you just don't know Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity now as others pray and confess that and say, Lord, help me not make it about me. I want you to know that while that's true, it's not about you, that simultaneously Jesus loves you. God wants a relationship with you. And to enter into that relationship, it is by grace. It's not something you achieve. It's something you receive, and it happens through faith, by trusting Jesus with your life. And so if you want, you pray with me. You pray in your own words. Lord, today I recognize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I believe in my heart that Jesus, you are that Savior, that you died and you rose again. And I confess with my mouth today that Jesus is Lord. Lord, here's my life. It's not about me anymore. You loved me. Help me to love you. And then, God, here's my life. I give it back to you. Father, I thank you, as we prayed earlier and we talked about earlier, that you incline your ear to us and you listen. And so, Father, for every person who is praying this morning, confessing sin, asking for change, and for every person this morning saying, Lord, I want to live for you, you listen. And we thank you for that. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.